we turn to the prophecy of Amos, chapter 2.
This is Mr. Tom Bentley from Malaysia.
The prophecy of Amos, chapter 2, and verse 11. And I raised up of your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Now look at chapter 6 of this prophecy, please. Verse 3. Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Further down the chapter, please, to verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord God of hosts shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil, and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. The Lord bless to us this selected reading from this prophecy and section of his word. In recent studies, I have been interested in linking together in pairs of groups the minor prophets, as they are called in the usual language of our speaking. I found the suggested clue to this from the book of Ezra, where in chapter 5 the Spirit of God links the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah together. And I have found help in comparing and in linking the ministry of these two great men as they affected the people of God in their day. I suppose their prophecies would be well to be read again, especially in quarters where there has been a tendency to cease from the building of the house of God and the establishing of the divine principles associated therewith. We live, as we have heard today, in days of material prosperity. A former prime minister that held power in this and the country across the sea has been noted for saying, "We never had it so good." And those words are very true when we view the day and age materially in which we live. I'm thinking that Hosea and Amos respectively, spoke to the people of God in a day of material affluence, when they as a people never had it so good. If we observe the days of their ministry, we will see that the kings under which they ministered brought prosperity and affluence to the people of God. That these two men have much in common may be suggested to my mind, at least, in the fact that Amos makes much, at least three times he speaks of the person we have heard of already this afternoon. He speaks of Israel, and he speaks to Israel as the house of Joseph. When we come to the prophecy of Hosea, Hosea addresses Israel and he identifies them specifically as of the house of Ephraim. It was God's intention that Israel should partake of the character of Joseph. What Joseph was personally, it was the mind of God Israel should be collectively. And morally, they should have partaken of the characteristics of the man, which have been so effectively introduced to us in ministry today. That would have brought what came into the life of Joseph, divine increase. Increase coming along the lines of spiritual obedience. Wealth attached to moral strength and spiritual power to hold it for God. And that's what we see in Joseph as an individual, as we have already been reminded. What was the idea in Ephraim, if his name is any indication? Joseph said that God has made me fruitful in the day of my adversity. And out of affliction, he was given fruit. And if Ephraim was any indication into his name, then it was the mind of God that Israel should be a fruitful house. When I read my Gospel of John chapter 12 and find the Lord Jesus anticipating his cross, he does so in an area that carries the name of Ephraim. And it's in that atmosphere, it's in that very area the blessed Lord speaks of, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So there is a spiritual sense, fellow saints, in which the Ephraim of God has known divine increase in adversity. He went into the ground, he died, and in his death there was the evidence, and there is today in the audience, of divinely committed increase. It is the mind of God that the people of God should be as he would have them be. And I would suggest to my younger saints who have a desire to follow the precepts that have been given to us today to look at these two prophets and see how they spoke to the people of God in their material affluence, which tragically enough was not balanced by a spiritual increase, was not characterized by a spiritual fruitfulness, the fullness of which was Joseph's, the fruitfulness which was Ephraim's, ideally in the mind of God, was not that of the people's, practically or morally. When I turned to this prophecy and observed in my reading, as I have done this afternoon to you, that Joseph is mentioned three times in the prophecy, I began to ask myself why. And if I haven't got the correct answer, I'm quite sure you'll bear with me in my weakness. But as I roamed the prophecy, I began to notice something of the prophet's burden as he looked upon the people. He has much to say relative to their material wealth. And I'm glad it's Amos saying it and not me. What I'm about to quote, by quick reference as the time is hastening, comes from the lips of a man who was interested in the kind of living. Sense and God experience, and were really interested in materially. Amos is a prophet of judgment. When he sees it, he denounces it fearlessly and faithfully. Hosea, having the balance of love, having been like Job and like Joseph, brought by the providential dealings of God into an experience that was conducive to his ministry, speaks with the affectionate tone of love and patience and pleads divine mercy. But Amos unmasks the true condition of God's people in their day. He speaks of their fund of wealth to have a house made of hewn stone, a winter house and a summer house. Elsewhere he'll speak of the great houses and he'll speak of the little houses. Amos is interested in the kind of houses God's people lived in. And if I were following the study of my Bible carefully, the language that Amos uses and where else it's used doesn't speak too well of the kind of houses these people dwelled in. The other occasion of a winter house is a place where the word of God was cut and burnt. The other occasion of a summer house is where a man had settled down and had increase. You see a man, a fat man of mold, the very evidence of the flesh in its laziness, in its slothfulness, in its lethargy, judged by a spiritual man with a sword. These are the goings on in the winter house and in the summer house. Tragically enough, that these people in Amos's day must have had something of that characteristic. This man is interested in the kind of life they live in the houses. I feel that is very evident from chapter 6 on the passage we have read together. He examines the furniture and he shows their desire for luxury. Beds of ivory, costly furniture. He shows that they were lazy, stretched themselves upon their couches. He indicates their undisciplined appetite. They eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. Costly, expensive tastes. He speaks of their idle entertainment. They chant to the sound of the viol. Interestingly enough, that word chant is the root of the worldly word to croon. You can see their form of entertainment within their houses. That drink wine in bowls, unjudged desires. What else do they do? And anoint themselves with the chief ointments, costly cosmetics. You can understand, fellow saints, how the heart of Amos was grieved as he looked at the social character and behavior of these people within their houses. And they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. If you read the prophecy carefully, you will see the prophet has much to say as to the condition of these people and their behavior commercially. When it came to the Sabbath day, when the shops were closed, they loathed the Sabbath day, hoping it would come to an end quickly. They didn't feel it was necessary to regard the Sabbath in relation to their business. They interfered with established laws in the commercial world. They altered the balances and made deceitful their ways. They traded upon the poor. In chapter 2, they sold the poor for silver. In chapter 8, they buy the poor for silver. And even the very goods they presented over the counter were below standard. They gave to the poor that couldn't buy, the refuge of the weak, the refuse of the weak, a lower standard, lower than quality goods. Commercially, the people of God in this passage were corrupted. What were they religiously? They were supporting the chapel at Bethel, which had now become patronized by the king and his appointed priests, which, according to the only historical interlude of the prophecy from chapter 7 to 17, had a closed ministry. There was no place for a spirit-led prophet. When Amos came with his ministry to Israel and found him in the condition of which his prophecy reveals, he was told by Amaziah the priest, "Prophecy not here. Go back to where you came from, and there eat bread, and there prophesy." "Excuse me," says Amos, "I would have you to understand that I'm not a prophet." That may sound a contradiction to his God-appointed service. He's not referring to that. He's obviously indicating that he's not a prophet from the schools of the prophets. He's not a product of a seminary. He's not the son of a prophet. He didn't come into his ministry by anything he inherited by birth. But he will say to this man that opposes him and prohibits his ministry and cancels his exercise in the sphere to which he had been sent, he said, "I would have you know this, that it was the Lord God that called me, that took me from following the flock and from gathering the fruit of the sycamore tree, and sent me into Israel, a foreigner as it were, in a strange land. And I went to this country and I came here with the sole purpose of declaring fearlessly the message of God." The prophet indicates that at Bethel and in Samaria there were great gatherings. There was much offering. In chapter 4, they're told to come to Bethel and transgress. Very sarcastic language. And at Gilgal, multiply transgression. "Come and bring your sacrifices of thanksgiving with leaven." Contradicting the very principles of God, the prophet turns it to let them see the character of their religious behavior. It was altogether out of keeping with the mind of God. How could it be otherwise if governed by such principles of low-grade spirituality? What were these people like morally? There's a very sad expression in chapter 2. A man and his father go in unto the same maid. Did you hear that? A man and his father go in unto the same maid. What is that? That's 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. A direct parallel. Morally, they had rejected the principles that ought to have governed them in their living. They certainly were not anything like what Joseph was, as we have been hearing. What were they like spiritually? In spite of the sentences of divine judgment that are poured upon them in the ministry of this dear man. And that's an interesting section that the prophecy opens with, chapters 1 and 2. I'm quite sure when they first heard him unleashing his ministry, they would have said, well, the Damascenes, they deserve it. Up in Syria, they need all the ministry they can possibly get. And when he went down to Tyre in his ministry, they would say the same. They deserve it. And when he went to Ammon and denounced Moab and looked at the Philistines, those people of God would say, well now, that's the kind of ministry we need. As long as the outside people get a good hammering, we're quite satisfied. They're the people need it. But Amos was wiser than that. He turned his ministry to the people of God. And I feel, fellow saints, that oftentimes in our ministry, address is made to an unseen audience. And many a conference passes, and the people of God present scarcely have something directed to their hearts and conscience. Thank God it hasn't been so today. But Amos brings his ministry to bear upon Judah, and at length upon the house of Israel. And in spite of this, as in chapter 4, in spite of divine discipline, which under five divine acts has failed to recapture and recover their devotion and to achieve the recovery of which we've been hearing today. Amos continues his ministry in the symbolic approach of those symbols that close his prophecy to show that if God and his word is not heeded, while discipline has passed unrewarded, judgment will certainly befall the people of God. It may be temporarily postponed, but it will definitely come if there's not a response to the word of God. Having said this, I want to close with these words. I look into the audience and I see so many young men and young women who, having heard the ministry today, must be seeking the face of God for guidance. I wonder, could I close these precious hours with lifting your gaze to this young man again of whom we've been hearing? As I thought of this prophecy and thought of Joseph, in every feature that I've mentioned, I see the positive answer in the life of this godly Joseph. I feel that he learned the lesson when he heard the clanging of those silver coins. I believe he knew the tragedy of an economical transaction when his brethren, through envy and jealousy, sought to gain as they sold him to the Ishmaelites. Had Joseph been anything but a spiritual man, As we have heard today, he would have wreaked vengeance on them. Even when they came in their poverty, he remembered their action, but he rewarded their evil for good. He might have taken every cent they offered the man on the throne for the sack of corn they received, but he instructed his servants to put the money back in their sacks. He was a man that could leave his economics in the hand of God. His simple pence, away yonder in the early days of his youth, he could trust God with what was little. And a man that can trust God with what is little is the man that God can trust with much. And Amos sees the tragedy of a people that are not able to handle the wealth they have received from God. He sees the tragedy of the life in its low spiritual condition and its moral degradation. We have heard solemn things today, fellow saints. We have heard of the power that wealth can bring. We have heard of temptations morally. We have heard of divine principles that are set out to guide us and to govern us. I wonder this afternoon, will we be as men raised up as prophets, and young men as Nazarites? The ministry is calculated today to produce that in this company of God's people. Men that will have communion and communication with God. Men that will see things from God and for God's people. But as we have heard today, that is only strong and secure as it is governed by a life of separation to God. God says, I raised up of your young men your sons for prophets, and of your young men Nazarites. We have heard of Joseph, a Nazarite among his brethren. I do trust there not be a soul in this building today will attempt to do what these people did. If there are young men in the audience today have a desire to be prophet-like in their ministry and Nazarite in their life, my dear brother, contribute to their spiritual development and preserve their moral integrity. What did these people do? The attack came on the moral first. They gave their Nazarites wine to drink. They spoiled the features of Nazariteship in their youth by giving them that from which devotion to God had separated them. And in turn, they silenced their exercise and their voice in the presence of God. They said unto them, prophesy not. God, enable us today to fulfill the ministry. God, enable us to have the characteristics we have been listening to today. And if God is working in your soul, dear brother, dear sister, follow the path that has been opened to us in these hours of conference. There's every room for you to be as holy as you will, and as we have heard, to know as much of the Word of God as God would desire for His glory and His people's good.